How many times have you had, well, okay, I won't ask the guys. Guys don't follow instructions. Instructions are included with everything, right? It doesn't matter what it is, but you have instructions for things, specific instructions oftentimes. And I suppose the more specific the instructions are, and the more closely we actually follow the instructions, the greater our likelihood to succeed in whatever our instructions are leading us to do. Instructions for assembly and stuff like that, that's great. Instructions like directions on how to get somewhere. I know guys don't like to ask for directions. I think cell phones have helped with that quite a bit. Somebody was asking, why don't guys like to stop and ask for directions? Here's my story. My brother, was younger, this is pre-GPS days and everything, he was headed somewhere, got lost. So he pulled into a gas station to ask for directions. And, you know, I'm trying to get here. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so the guy, you know, okay, go down 2 blocks, turn left, you know, 3 blocks, turn right, then turn left, then right. Yeah, I mean, he's wrote down all these detailed instructions, followed them to the T. The last instruction had him turn, and he drove right past the same gas station where the guys laughed and pointed at him. That's why guys don't stop and ask for directions, because we know guys. That's what they're going to do to us. All right? No, but seriously. Good instructions, if you follow them, greater the likelihood you're going to succeed. Let's say I decided I want to go see the Grand Canyon. Okay, I want to see the Grand Canyon. Now, there's a number of ways that I could choose to approach the idea of I want to see the Grand Canyon. One way would be to just stay right here and figure, well, maybe it'll grow to reach California here in Santa Maria, and I'll just wait for it to show up, and then I'll be able to see it. Not probably the best way to try and see the Grand Canyon. Now, if I'm actually going to go see the Grand Canyon, that's Arizona, right? Okay, good. Arizona is generally east of us. East. So I could just head east and hope that I run into, I mean, it's a big hole in the ground, so maybe if I just head east, I will find the Grand Canyon. Maybe. Probably not. It might get me there, but not terribly likely. It's not a very good set of instructions. So better would be to either talk to somebody who's driven there before and get their instructions, or to get out a map, or use a GPS, and, you know, that turn-by-turn directions. Much, much better chance that I would be on the right path, headed the right direction, and I could evaluate my progress along the way and see where I am and where I'm going, and I would probably make it to the Grand Canyon. Now, here's the thing that I've noticed in my lifetime as a Christian, and maybe you've noticed something like this in your life as well. Sometimes we can be in danger of approaching our Christian life, our Christian walk, kind of the same way that I talked about those first two suggestions for getting to the Grand Canyon. You know, we know that we're supposed to grow in Christian maturity, that that's something God wants of us, but sometimes we can either just sit back and just wait for it to come to us. You know, well, maybe Christian maturity will come to me if I just sit still long enough, I'll be mature in Christ. Or we kind of just strike out in a given direction and hope that hopefully we're making our way the right direction to kind of grow more mature as Christians and hope that we'll make it there eventually. But, you know, it sure would be nice to have a good set of instructions or a map or something. We have one. God's given us a map. He's given us a book. He's given us His directions for how we can go about seeing our lives grow and mature and become the people that He's called and created us to be. The Bible contains a whole lot of instructions in various places, in various ways, for kind of, here's how God would like you to strive to live your life. Here's how to grow to be everything He's called and created you to be. So what I'd like to do this morning is kind of take a look at the map. We're just going to take a brief look at some guidelines for godly living. Now, this isn't going to be an exhaustive list, because really, there's all sorts of things in God's Word that help give us insight into how we can grow and live a God-honoring life. But the things that we'll look at this morning give us plenty to seek after as we try to live according to God's call on our life. Now, this isn't about working harder. This is about just what God wants to do in and through us as His children. If you've come to that place in your life where you have acknowledged your sin, that you've done wrong things, if you've acknowledged that to God and prayed to put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, then you are God's child. You have God's Holy Spirit. And God is the one who wants to grow these things in you and help you to become the person He's created you to be. It's not us trying harder to become that person. It's allowing God to work in and through us. Matter of fact, in the Sunday school class this morning, they're in the book of Galatians, and in the fifth chapter of Galatians towards the end, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those aren't things that Paul says we have to work for. Those are things Paul says that every Christian has because God has given it to them by His Holy Spirit. Now, we may find ourselves exhibiting more or less of any of those things, but those things are ours by faith in Christ. And so what Paul does here in his letter to Titus, where we're going to look this morning, is he lays out some of these same things. They overlap with what you read in Galatians, so we know it's not something we're supposed to work for, but something that we're supposed to allow God to kind of develop more strongly in us, and we're to cooperate with that. So in Paul's letter to Titus, what he actually includes is instructions for both men and women, how we can grow in Christian maturity in our lives. And we'll take a look at both sets of instructions as we make our way along this morning and some of the specific goals along this path to Christian maturity. So take a Bible and open it with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus comes kind of roughly about the middle of your New Testament there. If you get past the Thessalonian letters and the Timothy letters, Titus comes right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2, and we're just going to look at the first five verses together this morning. Now, I know today is Mother's Day, but I'm actually going to start with the guidelines for men because that's where Paul starts in this passage. Now, quick kind of commercial notice for you guys here. One, if you didn't know it's Mother's Day, you're way behind the curve. But no, here's the danger, guys. We can show up to church on Mother's Day and kind of think, well, I can switch channels then because I'm not even a woman, so I'm certainly not a mother. So whatever the pastor's saying, he's obviously going to be talking to the moms. I'm going to just mentally switch channels and set the cruise control and just, you know, I'll be off wherever I'm at. And what happens then is we miss out. We miss out on what God has for us. And ladies, I believe it or not, you can be in danger of this too, because I know not everybody is a mom, not everybody has kids, and not all of the ladies in the room are mothers, but look, God's word to us today doesn't only apply to mothers. God's word applies to all of us. God has instructions for all of us. So I don't want anybody to just tune out and say, well, it's Mother's Day, so I don't have to listen today because it's not me. Pay attention. God has something for you in His word today. All right, so guys, we'll start with you. Ladies, follow along because there's actually a tie-in for you as well, even in these verses. In Titus chapter 2, Paul outlines four goals for men who are growing in Christian maturity. Four goals that men should strive for. And again, these are things that I believe God grants people by His Holy Spirit, but things that we need to cooperate in seeing them develop in our lives. So watch for four goals as I read the first two verses for us. Titus chapter 2, Paul says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." All right, so Paul kind of begins this list of goals by saying that older men are to be temperate. And depending on which English translation of the Bible you're using, you may find a different word there. Sober would be another way of translating that particular Greek word. And yes, that certainly does speak to a person's consumption of alcohol, that idea of living a sober life, particularly the idea, as is in harmony with the rest of Scripture, that one is not to get drunk. Absolutely. But there's more in view here than just simple alcohol consumption and drunkenness. Paul is speaking of having kind of a sober approach to life. Not just a sober approach to alcoholic beverages. He's talking about men striving to be people who are not under the influence of any outside sources, whether it's alcohol or money or lust or greed or power or anger or whatever, that they are not under the influence of any of those things. None of those things are controlling their life, but they live with a sober temperance. That idea that when a man has reached years of maturity, he ought to have realized as he gets into those years, what are the things that are of greater and lesser importance? What are the things that are truly valuable and important in life versus those things which are fleeting? And so what Paul would say is that prayerfully, this Christian man, as he matures into that later stage of his life, that you see him as the one who is using his time and his money and energy perhaps more carefully than he did when he was a younger man, when he was less mature, that you find this is the man who is truly satisfied with everything that God has given him. Now, the second goal that Paul lists there in verse 2 for men is that they should be dignified. That is, they should be serious. They should demonstrate mature behavior. I don't believe that that means that this man should never smile or that he should look like he's been sucking on lemons all day or something. I don't know. Have you ever met a Christian like that, that they just don't believe church is a place to smile, that they should have this grave countenance like they just came from a funeral all the time? There is joy in the Lord, brothers and sisters. There is great joy in the fact that we have been offered forgiveness and salvation. There is joy as we sing his praises. So there's every reason for Christians to smile. Paul isn't talking about being so serious that a man, a dignified man, should never smile. Rather, he's talking about a man who really knows how to live in light of eternity. A man who has become worthy of respect. A man who doesn't laugh at sin. A man who doesn't kind of chuckle at the tragedy of others or make light of that. This is a man who knows well his own failings, who knows that the material world and the things that one can acquire in this life, that those are the things they don't bring lasting satisfaction or happiness. This is the man who knows that ultimate joy is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that leads to eternal life. Thirdly, Paul says that a man should be sensible, that he should show good judgment. This man should be self-controlled in his thoughts and in his actions, rejecting worldly wisdom in favor of God's wisdom, because God is the author. This is the man who resists the temptation to do the things that he knows are wrong, God says are wrong, the Bible indicates are wrong. He resists doing those things because he, again, knows those things won't ultimately satisfy. They may please for the moment, but they don't offer that lasting satisfaction. Then fourth and finally, Paul says that older men are to be sound. That is, they're to be, I guess you could say, healthy. And he gives three different areas of soundness or health for these older men. One, he says they should be sound in their faith, that as a man grows older in this life and grows in the Christian faith, that he should be sound in faith, that he should be trusting God more as he gets along in his Christian life, that these men are to be sound in love, that they have continued to work on and develop that ability to act in the best interest of others, that they seek to serve the needs of their family and their loved ones and their friends, that they seek that above their own personal needs, that they think of the needs of others first. And thirdly, Paul says that they are to be sound in perseverance or endurance. In some ways, this Christian life is a waiting game. You put your faith in Christ for salvation, but we don't know the date or the time Christ's return any more than we know the date or time of our own passing from this life. And so we wait, and we should wait patiently, persevering, enduring, waiting for the fulfillment of their Christian hope. Now, one last caution here, guys. I think it's tempting to look at this list, especially if you are a younger man And I'd say which of us truly considers ourselves old. But that aside, it's tempting to look at this list and say, well, Paul says that's for the older men. I'm not there yet. I'm one of the younger men. So that obviously isn't for me. Actually, maybe you're not there yet. But you know what? This is God's plan and his intention for all men. Regardless of where you're at on the chronological spectrum, you may be a young man, you may be an older man, you may be somewhere in between, but this is what God's desire and plan is for all men. The goals he gives here are the goals that we are all to be working toward, and Paul will make that explicit. Actually, down in verse 6, we're not going to get to it this morning, but if you glance down there, Paul starts off there by, likewise, urge the young men. In the same way, with all of these things, urge the young men. And then he goes on to spell out some specifics for the young men. Basically, the idea here, guys, is that our goal at any age should be to strive for Christian maturity. We need to be looking to grow in our relationship with God through faith in Christ. And again, that's something God wants to do in and through us. Is something he does do in and through us by his Holy Spirit, but we should be seeking to cooperate with him in that. All right, so let's make the jump now to Paul's guidelines for women, because this is really where the bulk of our passage lies this morning. In that second paragraph of Titus chapter 2, Paul points out four things about a woman who is seeking to grow in Christian maturity as well. And you notice that the very first word, or one of the first words, kind of that first driving word of verse 3, is the word likewise, which here again, as I mentioned with verse 6, what Paul's implying here is that, look, for the women, all the same things apply. Likewise, in the same way, not only are you to encourage and admonish these women, but it's really with the same general things, because we're just talking simply about Christian maturity here. These goals that Paul mentioned for the men, they're equally valid for the women. And yes, some of the specific traits may be different, but the Christian maturity that's behind those traits, that's exactly the same. Christian maturity is what God wants for all of his children. So Paul addresses his words first to older women, but here again, younger women, since younger women are growing to be older women, that's kind of the progression all of us are on. We go from younger to older. Younger women are growing to become the older women that Paul is talking about. So that means that the words he expresses here in terms of goals, these are to be goals for the women, younger and into their more mature years. Paul begins by examining a woman's manner of living, the way in which she is to live her life. And there's three kind of little goals that he puts under this banner of their manner of living. Three goals that Christian women should aim for as they live their lives. Take a look at verse 3. Paul says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. First goal that Paul lists is something he calls reverent behavior. That's something that women are to strive for. Here's the thing. Life, if you're a Christian, sometimes we have this tendency to want to separate our lives into these little nice, neat little categories. Well, there's my Christian life and my Sunday, that's what I'm like on Sunday. And then there's Monday through Saturday where I'm in the working world and you know, I'm this person there and I'm a different person here. That's really kind of a false dichotomy. Life doesn't divide like that. If you are a Christian, you're a Christian when you're in church on Sunday. You're a Christian when you're at work on Monday. You're a Christian when you're enjoying your sports on Saturday. Your Christian life is to be lived out in all of those areas. Really, at some level, that makes everything that we do kind of almost an act of worship. If we are living our lives with the goal of glorifying and honoring God, of working at whatever we do, according to Colossians 3, with all our heart, as though we were working for the Lord and not men, then what we do becomes an act of worship. What we do becomes an opportunity to be salt and light and a living example, a testimony of what God can do in a person's life. So we aren't to live one way on Sunday in a different way the rest of the week, true Christian maturity shows up in a life of integrity, meaning that you're the same person and behave the same way regardless of the context you find yourself in. If you wouldn't say it in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, you probably shouldn't say it in the coffee room at work either. Be a person of integrity. That's what Paul's talking about here with reverent behavior. Christian life is to be the same life no matter what the day of the week is or the time of the day is or the location is. Be the person God's called you to be. Paul's second goal has to do with moral failures that he suggests people would do well to avoid. The first one he says is that women should not be malicious gossips. And you know what that is. You know what it is to gossip. That's spreading stories that frequently prove hurtful to another person if they find out that that's what's being talked about behind their back. So Paul says that the Christian woman, she shouldn't be spreading those stories. Shouldn't be listening to those stories. It should be one of those, time out. If this is where it's headed, I'll pass. You know, as much as that seems like a juicy morsel that's going to go down really well, I don't need to know about it. And friends, I hate to say it, we do this Christian gossip thing sometimes. This is where it sounds just like regular gossip all the way up until the end. We say, we should pray for that person. You know, we should. You know, prayer is always appropriate, but you don't need to do the gossip part first and then just put the little, as long as we say we're praying for that person, then it's all okay. Now, you know, God knows what the prayer is. We don't even have to have all of the details to be able to pray for somebody. But not malicious gossips. Now, I do want to make the disclaimer here, too. It's not just the women who struggle with this, guys. We have our moments, too, so don't get me wrong. Guys can be just as bad about saying things they ought not to say behind people's backs. But I can't help but wonder if Paul may be thinking here that men and women do tend to approach maybe this area of life a little differently, whereas guys tend to be, when it comes to kind of abusing another person, guys to be a little bit more physical in that regard. They tend to abuse each other physically. Women, they probably do that a little bit more verbally. They tend to abuse with their words, and frankly, they both hurt. They both do damage, and so we need to avoid that. It's just as destructive either way. So Paul says, you know, don't be a malicious gossip. The other moral failure that Paul wants women to avoid is, here it shows up again, an addiction to alcohol. And when he says addicted to alcohol, what he's talking about is somebody who is either impaired by it or enslaved to it. That's the notion of the word when he says addiction here. We see that in our society. Maybe you've had the unfortunate experience of seeing that in your own family. Maybe it's a struggle that you have had or still struggling against. People sometimes use substances to try and escape the reality of their problems. They drink until the pain is dulled. And not only that, but even those who aren't trying to escape their troubles, you understand that when alcohol is consumed excessively, it can impair a person's judgment and their discernment, their decision-making. There's a saying that I remember hearing years ago that the drunk person speaks the sober person's mind. Basically to say that a sober person might recognize, you know, I shouldn't say that, because either that's going to get me in trouble or that's going to open up a whole litany of problems here, and you think better of saying it when you're sober. Drunk, not so much. That just sounds totally appropriate, and things come flooding out of a person's mouth. The drunk person speaks the sober person's mind. So Paul says, avoid addiction to alcohol. Don't be enslaved by it. Don't be impaired by it. Thankfully, Paul doesn't end with the negatives. He has one final positive goal here that he offers for older women. He says that they should teach. They should teach what is good. That's healthy, constructive speech, that they ought to be sharing that. These women should, especially as Paul goes on, he says, I want you to give this to your younger counterparts. Teach them the good things. Speak the truth in love. Help these younger women to grow in their relationship with Christ and with other people. Allow them the benefit of your godly example. So in just a few words here, Paul has offered some strong examples of what a woman is to grow to be. She's to grow to be a woman of great character and Christian maturity. That is something of her manner of living. Next, Paul has us consider her mandate. That's her calling. This is the at least the one thing that he says she should do. Look at the opening part of verse 4. He talks about encouraging these older women to teach what is good, verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women. One of the goals of maturing in our relationship with Christ, one of the goals ought to be to teach those who are younger, to mentor them, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, to train them, to remind them. Obviously, that ties in with everything that Paul has said in verse 3 and comes right into verse 4 there. Older women should encourage those who are younger. And now, women in the sanctuary here, whether you consider yourself to be one that would fit into that older woman or not, consider the experiences that you have been through in life and how God might use those at any age, might use what he has brought you through in life to encourage somehow a woman who is maybe younger or is going through a similar situation in her life. Maybe you lived through a difficult time in your marriage when things were uncertain and you didn't know whether your marriage was going to continue or not, and God brought you through that. Well, share that experience with a younger woman who maybe she's going through similar struggles. Maybe you helped your spouse through the loss of a job or a life-threatening illness, and God brought you through that. There are other women who are going through some of those same sorts of things. Stand by them. Encourage them. This is where we can see one of those areas where we can see that even if you don't have children of your own, that God has called you as his daughter, as a woman in Christ, to mentor and to encourage younger women, whether they are related to you or not. You may not have any children of your own, and yet you can serve as a godly, motherly influence to a younger Christian woman, just like a mother would. All right, so if a woman is called to encourage and teach younger women, then obviously we need to know, well, what is her message supposed to be? Paul gives us a bit of that with the end of verse 4 and into verse 5. He talks about teaching what is good, again, verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to, here we go, love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Now, while the goals listed here that Paul gives us, they're very specifically addressed to wives and to mothers, and that's great. The principles, again, that are behind these goals, those are still matters of Christian maturity. Those are still matters of Christian growth. And so those principles are applicable. Things like love and self-control and purity and kindness, just to name a few, those are applicable to all women. Really, those are applicable to all people. But it applies to all. So let's consider the 7 goals that Paul lists that these young women are to strive for. First, he says they should be encouraged and taught to love their husbands. Now, I don't know. To me, that's an interesting one, because if you've ever seen a newlywed couple, love seems to be the only thing that's on their mind. I mean, that's not, you know, what woman has to be taught to love her husband when they're young and newly married? What husband has to be taught to love his wife? I mean, we can get into some definitions of, well, what does love look like and what does it include? But some of that seems like that kind of comes naturally in your younger years. Why does a woman need to be taught? Why does she need to be encouraged to love her husband, or, as you look further down there, her own children? Well, I think what Paul is encouraging them to pursue here is that godly kind of a love that really knows no bounds. A love that loves even when it's difficult, that loves not because of the love it receives in return, but whether or not it receives that love in return. It's a choice, a commitment to love that other person regardless of what response comes from it. It's that kind of love that breaks down walls. It's that kind of love that encourages the healthy kind of relationships that God desires for all of us in life. Encourage these young women to love their husbands that way. In the same way, Paul says these young women should be encouraged to love their children. So, ladies, if God blesses you by allowing you to be a mother, then you should strive to love your children in every way possible. Love them with your words. Love them with hugs and kisses. Love with Band-Aids for those scrapes and scratches. Love with prayer. Love with encouragement. Love with good advice. Love with a godly example. Your children need to know at any age, not just when they're Penelope's age. Your children need to know even, you know, some of you have children that are my age. They need to know. We need to love our children. They need to know, Mom, by your words, by the things you do for them, even as they're younger, even in the way by which you discipline them. They need to know that you truly love them, no matter what. Paul then suggests something that he had also asked of the older men. And again, this shows that the application of what Paul says here, it extends beyond age or gender. Paul says that these younger women, that they too are to be sensible. It's the exact same word that Paul used of the older men in verse 2. It means that women, like their male counterparts, they're to be self-controlled. Certainly, common sense and good judgment, those are things that should improve with age. But we need to strive for it no matter what age we are. We need to strive for self-control. Paul goes on to encourage then purity. Be pure, he says here. And that's not limited to physical purity only, although certainly that's in view. But it would also include purity of mind, purity of conduct. We need to strive for purity in all areas of our life. Strive for purity in your language. Strive for purity in your thoughts. Strive for purity in your actions and your behavior. The next goal Paul lists is one that I'll say has caused some controversy in the body of Christ over the years. Paul says that women are to be workers at home. Now, let's just address the elephant in the room. Does that mean that women are not allowed to work outside the home? In a word, no. That's not what Paul means. Understand that in the first century when Paul is writing here, Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is ministering on the island of Crete. On the island of Crete, in the first century, there were no opportunities for a woman to work or enjoy employment outside of the home short of prostitution. So there weren't opportunities. In the Roman world at large, there may have been a few opportunities for women to engage in business, but it would seem from history largely that was more applied to some of the older women whose children were grown and out of the house. Today, unfortunately, especially today, California, oh my goodness, it's become almost necessary for many women to work. It's hard to provide a home in California and some other parts of our country on a single income. Still more, there have been times and are times when, through no fault or desire of her own, a woman finds herself abandoned by her husband. And she has to work to provide for herself and perhaps her children. And that's to say nothing of simply a woman who might desire to have a career. What Paul would have us understand here, I believe, is that, look, if a woman accepts the vocations of marriage and motherhood, if she makes that choice that I want to be a wife and a mother, not saying anything about whether she's working inside or outside the home, but if she accepts that, then she needs to love her husband and her children and prioritize them above whatever else she does outside of the home. That her family, her immediate family, needs to be her priority before her job. Now, that's not to say that she shouldn't have one or can't have one, but that in the hierarchy of things, family needs to be higher. That's true for all Christians. You don't want to know what a really good godly hierarchy is? Here's where it starts. God at the top. God's first. Family is second. After that, work and ministry and those things start to kind of filter in after that. But it's God first, always. And it doesn't matter whether you are in vocational ministry or not. If you are, let me tell you, God has called you to be a minister to your family first and foremost. So family is second. Then comes career or ministry or those other things. That is the appropriate hierarchy of things. So perhaps rather than saying workers at home, what you can understand Paul to mean here is he's basically saying women should be home lovers. They should love their family, their home. Whether they're working inside the home or working outside of the home, their family is going to be their first priority, second only to God. The sixth goal that Paul gives here, he suggests kindness, that a woman should strive to be kind. And again, this can and does apply to all people, but here Paul is talking to the women, and by be kind, he says, look, you strive not to be irritable or harsh in your demands on members of your household. Speak with kindness. Speak with love in your heart and in your words. And then finally, Paul brings it back around to the marriage relationship. He says that women are to be subject to their own husbands. Now, this is another potential landmine in our current culture, isn't it? But I believe that we should read this along with what Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 21 through 33, where he gets into much more detail about a marriage relationship and that relationship between husbands and wives. Same apostle writing here. He says there in Ephesians that there should be a mutual accountability and submission within a marriage relationship, that's what God expects in a marriage. And so when Paul here says that these women are to be subject to their own husbands, one, it means that they aren't to necessarily feel that same obligation to. They don't have to kowtow to any man out there who gives them an order. No, he's talking about the marriage relationship here. And what Paul is encouraging is for these wives to accept the established relationship between husband and wife that has been ordained by God. Nothing more than that, nothing less than that. Paul is not saying that a woman has to be her husband's slave or her doormat or anything like that. He's just saying respect the order that God has created and put in Scripture for us. Be subject to your own husbands. Paul concludes his words to women here on guidelines for godly living by pointing us then towards her motivation in all of this. What is it that would motivate a woman to do all of these things, to strive for all of these things? Look at the end of verse 5. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's it. We need to have God's glory in mind in everything that we do. We're not invited to live any way we want. God has given us instructions for how he wants us to live life. We're living testimonies. We are witnesses to the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's word, that gospel, that good news of salvation through faith in Christ. We're examples of that, or we are to be examples of that, and believe it or not, that's whether we like it or not. As Christians, you're going to be an example to somebody of what it means to be a Christian. If you are known to be a Christian at work or in your community or at the gym, let me just say there are some people out there who've never been to a church, but they know you're a Christian. And pretty much they're gonna look at you and they're going to make their decision about what Christianity is all about based on just what they know about you. You may be the only Bible some person ever reads. Okay, so that's what Christianity is all about. That's what that person, so there yeah, rises or falls then. Now, we may say, I don't want it to rise or fall on my example. I mess things up all the time. Be that as it may, that's what we are. We're witnesses to Christ. We all need to live then in such a way that the word of God will not be dishonored. And if we're going to succeed in that, we need to follow the instructions. God's given us his book full of instructions. We need instructions for how to grow in Christian maturity, how to live a godly life. We need guidelines. You've got the map right here. It's in your hands. This is God's map. This is his book. This is his instruction manual. This is what he would have you understand so that you can follow along and work together with him to grow to be the man or the woman he's called and created you to be. Because that's what he wants. He wants you to grow to be exactly that. He wants you, ladies, to grow to be the women he's called and created you to be, the wives and mothers he's called and created you to be. And guys, the same goes for you. God wants you to be the man that he called and created you to be, the husband and the father he created you to be and designed you to be. So make it your goal. Make it your goal to grow in Christian maturity. Follow God's instructions. This is God's calling on your life. His calling is grow. It's grow up. You know, make your way from younger to older, not just chronologically, but as a Christian. Grow, become mature, follow his instructions. Live in such a way that your life points to the truth of who God is. Make it your goal to grow in Christian maturity. Follow God's instructions. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us your instructions on how we can live a life that honors and glorifies you. And again, God, we know this isn't so that we can be saved. This has to do with the people you've called us to be as your children, as those who have been saved through faith in Christ. These are the areas that you want us to grow in. God, help us to desire that growth in our lives. I pray that we would seek through these things, and again, Lord, know that it's not that we have to work so hard to do these things or that we do this to earn your favor, but that, God, it's merely a desire to cooperate with you in growing to be the people you've designed us to be. And we pray that would be to your glory. Lord, once again, I thank you for the mothers in this room and the many more that are represented by the people in this room. Lord, I thank you for the life we have and the eternal life that you've offered us. We pray that you would bless those who bear the title mother today. God, that you would bless each of us as we seek to follow you and allow you to have the influence on our lives that you deserve. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.